which is a good thing. So we didn't actually finish what I wanted to finish last week, and which is actually a good thing because it makes a whole nother sermon. That was supposed to be half of a joke. Leftovers. It's not leftovers. It's not leftovers. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter deals with a lot of different subjects here concerning the church, and he identifies here believers that he's writing to. And he starts off by discussing these blessings that we receive from Jesus. But in verses 3 through, 12? Yeah. Verses 3 through 12, I know we covered a little bit of it last week or portions of it, and so hopefully this is not too painfully similar. But he really deals with the subject of worship. When was the last time that you actually studied worship? Now, if you were in Sunday school, you got to study that this morning, okay? But when was the last time you sat down and said, you know what? I really want to sit down and I want to figure this worship thing out. What does it mean for me to worship? You know, what is involved in worship? What does it look like? Is it something that takes place on Sunday morning with a group of people? Is it something that takes place other times of the week other than Sunday morning with a group of people? Is it, and again, this is something I mentioned in Sunday school, but I hope you don't think that worship is what happens when we have a band up here and we're singing. Okay, don't limit it just to that. And it's a popular thing to do. There are lots of people who call themselves a worship band, right? Or we have a worship team, and that's what their designation is. They lead in worship. They lead in a response to worship. And so from the outset, what I want to do is I want to give us this easy-to-remember little definition of worship. Okay? So what is worship? Worship is a response to God for something that he has done or who he is. It's just pretty simple, right? It's a response. It's a vocal response. It's a physical response. And even, excuse me, those wonderful no-bake cookies that were up there in the fellowship, those are dealing with me right now. But anyway, no, they were awesome. And even sometimes an emotional response, okay, to who God is and what he's done. Other people have looked at the word going from the beginning of the sort of the roots of the English language and Anglo-Saxon, they look at it and they say, well, it's the root of it is ascribing worth to or worship. Okay? But worship plays itself out not just here or here, but in every aspect of our life where we choose to say, you know what, God is the reason for who I am, and so I want to follow him in a way that's visible. I want to follow him in a way that's vocal. It's praising, either through words, song, or even actions. And so we learned that this morning in Sunday school. Another plug, we had a good group, and it was a lot of fun. I know if you were there, many of you were, that I hope you enjoyed it like I did. It was quite a good time, but here Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead, or from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what God has done. Now, I know we dealt with that particular verse last week, or section last week. But do you realize what he says at the very first? He said, "Blessed be the Lord." Do you know what "blessed be the Lord" means? It means praise God. Specifically, Peter is saying, praise God for what he has accomplished for us. He's already done it. It's taken care of. It's in the past. Blessed be the Lord. Praise God. Now, Peter here is concerned mostly with what we would call verbal worship. When was the last time you ever shouted out at the top of your lungs, praise the Lord? You wait a minute, I'm from Minnesota, I don't do such things. It's a joke. You can laugh, okay? Even if it makes you eerily uncomfortable, you can laugh. It's funny. But the point is that we ought to be vocal about what God has done for us, right? Do you agree with me? Maybe I'm totally wrong. I could be. I've been known to be wrong. But as Christians, as part of who we are, believers, so people who follow Christ, disciples, I hope you're a disciple this morning, it ought to be in our makeup, day by day, that we ascribe worth to God through words. Peter says, blessed be the Lord. And each one of us, I know for a fact, that each one of us can right now recount some blessing that God has already accomplished for us, whether it's in the act of salvation or itself or something else. And so the real test of whether we're worshiping so that it's noticeable for other people is, would others know what God has done for us? Yikes. If we were to go out and start taking a survey of the people who know who we are, and we are on that survey to ask the question, what do I know of God because of this person's presence in my life? How would that survey end up? I mean, that's what Peter's doing. He says, blessed be God for what he's done in our lives. He's caused us to be born again. He's provided an inheritance for us. He sent Jesus to die for us. Do people know those truths based on your presence in their life because of who you are, because of what he's done? I mean, that can be tough to do, to in a sense, walk around with that badge. And I'm not saying this is something that we should just put on in a fake sort of way because, you know, that's what I have to do, but it's because of who he is, what he's done, and your desire to love him, your desire to be like him and to obey him. I mean, is that what goes on in our life? Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has great mercy. Where has he shown mercy? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved through various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he flips the subject, or he kind of flips the place. Notice what he says. We praise God for those things that happened in the past, what he's already accomplished for us. Those things ought to be a part of our lives, and they ought to be a part of our communication and how we speak, and it just ought to be a part of us. But then he changes things around, and he talks about the present in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. But you don't understand, Shannon, that trial stuff, that's pretty serious. It's not fun. I don't like to rejoice. I don't like to praise in the middle of it. It's tough. It hurts. How can I thank God for some of the things that I'm being grieved through? And the answer to that is what God is doing through those trials. Have any of you had a trial in your life? Okay, there we go. You're relating with me now? How many of you have had a trial in your life that shook you? That caused you maybe even to question your relationship in God, or even question the very existence of God? Some of us never get to those types of trials. Some of us are spared from those. But some of us become faced even with our own mortality, and is this going to be, is this how God, who God really is? We start defining God by the trial that we're going through. But God's plan through trials, though it can be grievous, the Christian life is not always a happy, joyful, jumping around, praising God type of a situation. Sometimes it is the testing of the genuineness of your faith, so that in the end, it brings praise and glory to Jesus Christ. So as we think about these trials that we go through, what we find is that God has a purpose. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, look here first. It says, it's talking about the tested genuineness of your faith. All right. The cool thing is, this really laps over with some of the stuff that we already talked about today in Sunday school. Another plug. Didn't plan on it to be that way. It's just the way things worked out. What does it mean to be genuine? We got true. Real. Authentic. You have to speak up just a little bit. Sincere. Good. Unguarded. So when we think about this idea of genuine faith, okay, don't let it take you down the road of whether or not I have faith. But when we talk about the refining process here, helps us understand what this faith is all about. You know what happens when they refine gold, right? I mean, you've been in church when they've talked about the refining process of metals. They throw it in a furnace, they heat it up, and what happens? What comes to the top? The impurities, all the stuff that needs to be taken out. So in the end, what you are left with is something that is better than you had before. Hence the purpose of the trial. Here, the trial is the what? Fire. Absolutely. And don't trials sometimes feel like you're in a fire? They hurt. They cause panic. They cause you to question things. Confusion, maybe. Peter says that the testing of the genuineness of your faith, or testing or trying or bringing all the stuff, the stuff that's unusable out, so that you're left with something pure, making it genuine, making it unmixed. Will be found to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ at his revelation. So not only is there worship happening because of what Christ has already done, but because of what Christ is doing in us now, because we understand that purpose. And even here it's suggested in the text that one day we will continue to worship him for what he's already done. We will continue to ascribe glory and honor and praise to him. Our faith becomes, through this trying process, valuable. The Bible here describes it being much more valuable than gold, which perishes. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I thought about carrying a hunk of gold around, I thought that would be nice. In my materialistic thinking, I thought, you know, I don't know. It might be nice to have that gold and walk around with it. Get whatever I needed, whenever I needed it, right? Peter says that the trying of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, becomes much more precious than gold. And so, I think in our materialistic American society that we get caught up in, right? What happens? Sometimes we place the gold above the faith. But the trial, when we continue to look at Christ, when we continue to worship Christ through it, strengthens our faith. It makes it valuable. It makes it more precious than that of gold. Something that in the end we would never, ever, ever want to give up. You ever met anybody with a lot of scars? This one is from, I have a scar somewhere on my eye. I learned a valuable lesson one day. I was working on a house in Pensacola after Hurricane Ivan. I got the glorious job of being a construction worker on the beach. That was wonderful. But this house was put together, and the salt air and the age of the house had made this one beam that ran through it very, very hard. And so we were trying to nail things to this beam, and I was putting a nail in, and it bent clean over. And I tried as hard as I could to pull that thing out. And I was using, you know what a cat's claw is, right? Okay, a cat's claw is a bar about this big, and it's sharp on both edges, so you can pull and pry. So it was above my head, and I was hanging on it, right? Okay, all whatever I weighed at the time, which was a little less than I am now, I came down and whack, you know. So I had that scar. It's a fun story to tell. It reminds me of my time on the beach in Florida, right? It doesn't necessarily represent a trial. But eventually scars, you know, they teach you things. They remind you of things. Never pry something near your eye. What was really funny, and I wish I'd have thought of it afterwards, but I was holding my eye, and it was bleeding a little bit, and the guys that were with me, they thought I had actually gouged my eye, and they were freaking out. And if I'd have been quick-witted enough, I would have started looking around to see if they could find my eye. Those are things that remind you of what has happened in the past. And so we get scars, and maybe they don't show. We get a scar from something that happened, and it's internal. And you always remember it because of how bad it hurt or how hard it was. But some of those trials, even though as hard as they were, God taught us something through that. To continue to rely on Him. To continue to follow Him. To continue to praise Him. And in the end, when it's shown, what that trial was about, that trial becomes precious, that we would never give it up. We might give up some of the stuff that caused the trial, the sin, maybe. But when it brings praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ at His revelation, would we really say it was that bad? How many of you have been through something and you say, well, that wasn't, you know, it was crazy hard through it. But when you get on the other side of it and everything is good again, you're like, that wasn't so bad. I'm like that. You know, a couple months ago, whenever I was down, you know, with the back issues, and that hurt like crazy. And now I'm like, it wasn't quite so bad. It kept me from walking, but, you know, now it's not so bad. I think we'll have the same idea. I think we'll have the same understanding. That these trials that we go through now, the things that hurt, the things that have scarred us, when we continue to focus through Christ, I think in the end we'll say, you know what? This is what I learned, and this is what brought me closer to Christ. This is what helped me focus on who He is, helped me to rely on Him. And so therefore, that faith that I have now in Jesus Christ is much more precious than gold. I wouldn't trade it for wealth. Those things that might have made things easier because of its value to us and to Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Here, Peter is focused on the future, kind of the present and the future as we talk about worship. Though you have not seen Him, you believe, or though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Does that sound like the way that you praise God? Does that sound like your worship? I mean, it does say inexpressible there, right? But have you ever tried to express it? Peter is concerned with helping us worship. Worship over what Jesus Christ has done for us, what Jesus Christ is doing, and that day of our final salvation. He's talking about that faith that is valuable, and he says, let me get the words right here. We don't see Him, but we love Him. We don't see Him, but we believe in Him. We rejoice in this. With joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Do you know that one day, it will all be, this life will, on this earth, will all be done and over with. One day we will meet him. And we will finally experience the outcome, the final salvation of our souls. You've heard the different times or the tenses in salvation, right? We are, or we have been saved from the penalty of sin in the past. The penalty of sin is done, it's over with. Therefore, there is no now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, right? We are being saved presently from the power of sin. But one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. There we go. Yay! Our final salvation will not be here on this sin-filled earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Our final salvation will have no more weakness. We will be like him. And we worship him for that. In verse 10 it says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace was to be yours searched, inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Here, this last section is just—it's talking about this salvation that God had planned, that God had chosen for us, that God had used. He predicted. He used men of old to write these things down, so that we could know what's going on. Aren't you glad that Peter writes this stuff for us? Aren't you glad that Peter says, hey, there's a purpose for your suffering. There's a purpose for the trials that you go through in your life. They're to make you, to strengthen your faith in him as he brings you through. Aren't you glad that you know that? It makes things more bearable, doesn't it? It makes things somewhat easier, though it still hurts. It makes it easier for us to worship, to ascribe praise and honor and glory to God. My question is, when is a good time to worship? Always. We shouldn't just wait until Sunday morning to worship God. We should live our life as an act of worship. We don't need to be led into it by a singer, though worship is quite proper here. But the things that God has done for us should lead us to thank him, should lead us to praise him. It should come out in our conversations. It should come out in the way that we live. It should come out in our life. And so I ask the question, where, not because I'm looking for it, but that we should look for it in our lives, where is it? Is the worship there? In the things that we do, in the things that we say, in the ways that we communicate, in the ways that we act, are we ascribing that worth to God? Is God really worth it? What would it change for you and for me to continue to think about the way I live my life as worship. How many of us are quick-tongued? Okay. I've got a few brave, honest souls. What would it be like to, in the way we use our speech, to honor God? What, maybe there's somebody that is not necessarily quick-tongued, but quick to anger. You've got a short fuse, so to speak. What would that look like for us to ascribe worth to God? And maybe those situations where we know it's quite possible that we could blow up. What would that look like when we're here, preferring one another? Or even as Romans 12 says, that we're outdoing one another in honor. What does it look like for us? Where do you need to see your response change to who God is? That's where we start. Continue to worship. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the response of worship that we have the opportunity to do every day. The opportunity to worship with others, the opportunity to worship ourselves. I pray that you are in our life, our everything. So that as you mold us and make us and define us in our trials, that our relationship with you becomes worth more than all the riches of this world. So that we would never be drawn away from you, so that we'd always continue to pursue that relationship that we have with you. Help us, Lord, to worship. Help us to let it permeate our life. Help us to be intentional. And God, we thank you for the ways that you work in us. In Jesus' name.